Ephesians 4 continues to direct us in our worship this morning. Listen to the words. It says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you do that? Recognizing and working towards the fact that there's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of who is over all and through all and in all. Brothers and sisters, we grow in our unity, or we preserve the unity. We don't grow in unity. We preserve the unity of Christ. As we study and strive towards the things just listed here, and one of the things listed here is one faith. And that faith is not just one way of salvation. That's talking about the whole book we call the Bible, 66 books. This is the faith. And as we grow in our understanding and ability to confess that faith, we preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So this morning, let's go to the Word of God and study the faith as it is described for us in 1 Peter. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And your bulletin is an outline. I encourage you to locate that and use it to follow along and take notes. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8 is the text that we're on. We're going to wrap this up today. But I'm going to read 1 through 8, because 1 through 3 is the necessary foundation and background and backdrop of Peter's exhortation, verses 4 through 8, as we saw last time. So, brothers and sisters, this is the word of Almighty God. This is the word of a king. Let me invite you to therefore stand out of reverence and respect for our king at the reading of his word. Hear now the word of Jesus. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father, what a delight and privilege that is ours this day to know that from the foundation of the world you ordained that every one of us would be in this room, this moment, sitting beneath the teaching of this portion of Scripture. And therefore, Lord, we know that this is a divine appointment for every one of us. Give us the grace, therefore, to sit on the edge of our seats, to fellowship with you and your word, and, Lord, to be nourished, to be confronted by the risen Savior, and, Lord, to have our hearts drawn to you, clinging, striving, lusting for you and you alone. Bless this time, O Lord, we pray as we fellowship around your word. Give me the grace to preach your word with fidelity and use this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible contains many verses that describes and calls the child of God to feast on God's word. In fact, we just looked at that in 1 through 3 a couple weeks back. To that, we would add Ezekiel 3, 1b through 2. Speaking of his prophetic word, the Lord told Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. Revelation 10, 9, we read of the Apostle John, and I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Matthew 4, 4, in response to one of Satan's temptation, remember what Christ quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, but he answered and said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Truly, brothers and sisters, God's word was intended, given to us, intended for us to eat it, to be nourished on it. And I don't question that any that all of us here, hearing these verses, go, "I know that. I'm aware of that. I'm privy to that reality." But where we struggle is not the concept of feasting of God's word. Our struggle are the verses in Scripture that describe that activity of eating or feasting on God's word as pleasurable. For example, Ezekiel 3, I just read it, it ends with this: "Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth." Ezekiel took God's word and he dove into it and he sought to understand it, and God gave him understanding, and it was sweet to his mouth. Psalm 19, 10b, David testified the same when he wrote of God's word, "It's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Man, God's word, now this is a time without refined sugar. This is a time where the food they ate didn't have sugar added to it. So honey would have been incredibly, shockingly sweet. And David said, God's word, understood, feasted upon, is sweeter than honey. Incredible statement. Jeremiah 15:16, one of my favorite. "Thy word was found and I ate it. And thy words became to me the joy and the delight of my heart." Brothers and sisters, when you think of reading the Word of God, do you think of joy and the delight of your heart? I think most Christians do not. I think reading the Word of God, my experience from ministry, is that a majority of God's people do not read God's Word. And those who do find it boring. God's word, sadly, today in the church is much like prayer. We view it as worthless and boring, so we don't do it. Brothers and sisters, how is it that you can approach the word of God and have it be the joy and the delight of your heart? That's the issue Peter's addressing in 1 Peter 2. 1 through 3, he exhorts the people of God persecuted under Nero, many of which who have seen their loved ones die, who themselves will soon die, whose jobs have been lost, their homes have been razed, etc. He said, brothers and sisters, whatever you do, long for the word of God. Feast upon it. Man, let goods and kindreds go, right? Feast on God's word. And then, your Bibles most likely have a paragraph break or a large space like mine does, with the title as Living Stones, verse 4, he says, "and coming to him." Now, brothers and sisters, that's a present participial phrase without any intervening punctuation. What that means is, even when my translation says, "and coming," there is no "and" in the original. Verse 4 is modifying 1 through 3, which means this. Look at what we just read there. "And coming to him as to a living stone." That's what we looked at last week. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? You go to the Word of God for much more than theology. You go to the Word of God for much more than wisdom and guidance in your life. You go to the Word of God for much more than a pick-me-up. You go to the Word of God for much more than a check mark so you can feel good about yourself. Do you understand, as you go to the Word of God, it is your exalted privilege to spiritually enter into the presence of Christ? That's the point of verse 4. As you read God's Word, you can enter into the presence of Christ. Historically, we call that unction. You realize that? In the Reformation, this isn't a charismatic word. The Reformation talked about unction. It's found in God's word. It simply means anoint. And how the Spirit of God anointed Christ in his teaching, so he taught with power, Acts 10:38. And the Holy Spirit anoints us in our reading of God's word that we might understand it, 1 John 2. In other words, brothers and sisters, yes, it is simply words on a piece of paper, but God, by His grace, the Holy Spirit, working by and with His Word, translates, transforms a time of reading God's word into a spring, thinking of Psalm 84. Passing into the valley of weeping, he makes a spring. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the incredible wealth and riches and delight that is yours in this word, in God's word? Do you understand that if you did, you'd be in it every day? You and I would not miss. We wouldn't go there because I need to learn truth. Yes, God's word is for truth. Yes, God's word teaches us the way. Except, yes, all of that's true. But if that's how you view God's word and only that, you're adulterating the word of God. You know what it means to adulterate? To adulterate the gospel is to benefit from it. If I adulterate the gospel, I preach it for the sole purpose. I'm sorry, it's not to benefit. It's to make your sole purpose in preaching it to benefit from it. That's to adulterate it. Okay, so Paul talks about we don't adulterate the gospel. We're not preaching it for money. We're not preaching it to get from God anything. When you go to the Word of God to get wisdom, to get... Now, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me and don't misquote me. God's Word is the source of all wisdom. Indeed, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. By it, thy servant is warned. I mean, in keeping them, there's great reward. I mean, on and on and on and on. All that's true. But all that comes as a consequence of fellowshipping with Christ. Do you see it? We've missed that part. We take fellowship out and we adulterate the Word of God. We make God's Word about us. I go to the Word of God to get fun facts about theology, and I go to the Word of God to win arguments. I go to the Word of God to name it. And all of that is not necessarily bad. In fact, most of it's great. Fantastic. Keep going to the Word of God to have your mind transformed. Keep going to the Word of God that you might think right and proper. Don't misunderstand. Of course, that's all there. But if you and I fall short of the objective, which is fellowshipping with Christ, being in His presence, and allowing the Word of God as the springboard, His Word spoken to us as the basis upon which you dialogue with Jesus Christ and walk with Him as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lay down. Brothers and sisters, that is what God's Word's for. Ultimately, it's that you and I might come to Christ as to a living stone. Okay? Now, last week, therefore, we looked at the nature of our fellowship and the object of our fellowship. The nature is fellowshipping with Christ. Therefore, the object is Jesus Christ, verse 4a and 4b. And then that led us to begin looking at some of the perks that flows from when you and I daily sit down to fellowship with Christ. See, this is the key. May I encourage you and exhort you, have times every day where you sit down and spend time in God's Word. But it's not, the goal is not to sit down and spend time in God's Word. The goal is to sit down and spend time with Christ in His Word. Okay? Spend time with Christ every day in His Word. Adoring Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Dialoguing with Him. God, Your Word says this, and my life says this. Your Word says that You're good, but I keep these bad things keep happening. I got cancer. How can You be good and I have cancer? God, open my eyes. Read. Oh, wow, I see that You created me for a much bigger purpose than life on this side of the grave. This is but a blink in regards to eternity, where I will spend eternity walking, worshiping, praising You. If my cancer can enable me to do that better and enable me to have a platform to share Christ, don't waste your cancer, right? If I can use that as a platform for sharing Christ and encouraging people, praise God. Here I am, send me. Go to the Word of God to dialogue with Jesus Christ. Now, what are the perks? Well, the benefit. First, brothers and sisters, by spending time fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and God's Word, it enables us to realize what it means to be a priest, to realize our purpose, and that's to be a priest of God. Verse 5a. This morning, we're going to pick it up where we left off last time, the purpose. Verse 5b, so why approach Christ through His Word? You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, that was last week. To what end? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That phrase summarized would be this: God, you go to Jesus Christ in his word, he makes you into a priest, and the purpose of that fashioning you into a priest is that you might glorify God. To offer up, all of it is the language of worship, that you might offer up acceptable sacrifices or spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. This gives credence to what Piper said 30 years ago that he got from Jonathan Edwards. Remember his statement that put him on the map of the evangelical map? And that is Westminster Standard, you know, what or the Shorter Catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He suggested changing that and to abide. Now, understand, brothers and sisters, grammatically, there's a place for that. In essence, what he's saying is don't change it to abide. Understand the and as an exegetical and. Grammatically. Epexegetical means if you have a list of two things with an and, the second explains the first. Right? Man's chief end is to glorify God, and let me explain what that means. Glorify God and enjoy him. So he said we should change it in our thinking, not necessarily in our creeds, but change our thinking to understand you glorify God by enjoying him. That's exactly what you see here in 1 Peter. Peter says, come and enjoy Christ through his word. Come to Christ in his word and enjoy him. Love him. Come to know him. Dialogue with him. Grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you will be a person who exalts God in your life. Incredible. Now, let's talk about the specifics. He says, coming to him, we come as a Holy Spirit. We're being made into a holy priesthood to offer up. That language is directly from the book of Leviticus, and that is the action of actually taking an animal and placing it on an altar of burnt offerings, on the altar of burnt offerings. And because of the context, and because I know the context, you do too, the primary offering here is the offering of the burnt offering. Right, sin offering, the animal was dissected, the choice viscera thrown on the altar. The animal was taken by the rest of the priests to eat, and that was the atonement of sin. Burnt offering, all of it was placed on the altar. Okay, the priest took a knife out once it was sacrificed, they cut it, dissected it, took it, rearranged it on top of the altar, burnt offerings, and the entire thing as an act of dedication was consumed and thus therefore given unto God. That's the primary idea behind the offering up here. As you and I go to the word, as you and I go to Jesus Christ through his word, as we fellowship with Jesus Christ, God, through his word, dissects us. It's Hebrews 4, brothers and sisters, in 12, referencing the exact same act that I just described of the burnt offering. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. And all things are open, laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So brothers and sisters, do you see what the role God's word plays in this incredible call for us to fellowship with Jesus Christ, to enjoy Christ? The word of God is that which dissects. You come to God through his word and you say, oh God, you know, I read this text. What difference does that make in my life? And it begins cutting the way that you, and especially my exhortation to you is, this is how I do it. It helps me to say, if I was living a lot of this truth last week, what difference would it have made in my life? Okay, let's say, oh, I got an argument on Tuesday with my wife. If I was living a lot of this truth, oh, I would not have been so piggish, so pig-headish. God, I am so sorry. Man, what a wretch am I. You know, here, you know, I said words that were hurtful to my wife. Da-da-da. Wednesday, let's see. Oh, God, going to work, I got angry at the car that cut me off. So I sped up and I tailed them really hard. If I was living a lot of this passage last week and I did, oh, Lord, man, once again. Brothers and sisters, the word of God slices us. It opens us. Spend time fellowshipping with Christ. And if you are saying, God, what difference would this make? And you don't see it, that's where you dialogue. Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things from this, your word. Help me to understand how this word, what it means, and how it applies unto my life. Okay? In that process, God is therefore, we are being offered up to God, notice the next phrase, as a spiritual sacrifice, or up as spiritual sacrifices, plural. The word spiritual here is not like the word used, which we saw in verse 2, logikon, That was the word used to talk about a spiritual milk versus literal milk. Okay, so he's saying non-literal milk in verse 2. I'm not talking about breast milk, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about spiritual milk. Just like babies long for their mother's milk, you're to long for the pure milk, the spiritual milk of the word. Okay, that's the word there is logikon. This word is pneumatikos. And I have it printed there for you because we talked about it frequently, and it's an important word for you. Galatians 6:1 uses this word. It says, who's qualified to exhort someone who's fallen into sin? Galatians 6:1 says, he who is spiritual. And that word spiritual is pneumatikos. And that does not mean mature. Do you remember what that word means with that context? You've heard me teach on that. That word means someone who at that moment is being driven and governed by the Spirit of God. That's pneumatikos. So he's not talking about non-literal sacrifice here. That's how you could translate it in your mind if you saw to offering up spiritual sacrifices. Oh, non-literal sacrifices. He's talking about a literal sacrifice. You're the sacrifice. But what God is after as he cuts you and slices you, he's after making you a person where the Spirit of God drives you and impels you and transforms you and dictates how you think, refashions what you want. That's the idea behind pneumatikos. Offering up sacrifices, which is us, which is driven and governed by the Spirit of God, which then is, notice how it ends, acceptable to God. Once again, the language of worship. Acceptable are the worship offerings that God took as a sweet-smelling aroma. Exodus 29:18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what God's after. It's acceptable. That's acceptable sacrifice to God. When our lives are being cut, transformed, renewed in the context of the dialoguing with Jesus Christ, our lives are rearranged by the Spirit of God, and that becomes that leads us to being a people living day in and day out acceptably. Now get it, through Jesus Christ. We're going right back to Christ. You're walking with Christ, brothers and sisters. Well, I'm with you always, even the end of the age. You're walking with Christ. You walk with your life as a Christian. It begins, Lord willing, on your knees, in God's word, seeking the fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then as you stand up, and the Spirit of God has dissected you, the Word of God has dissected you, and the Spirit of God's opened your eyes and let you see, wow, I need to be a more gracious parent, or I need to whatever. I need to praise God more and stop grumbling. Boy, why have I gotten so grumbly lately? Now you walk with God, and you go to work, or you go to play, or you go to school, and you're walking with Him and through Jesus Christ. You're thinking about what you heard, and now you're grumbling. Whoa, 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 nope. And you pray, even in the presence of people, not audibly, God, amen, Lord, give me the grace not to grumble here. And you don't grumble. That's exactly what he's talking about. So, brothers and sisters, what's the purpose? We go to God's Word. And we want that feasting to become fellowship. And when it becomes fellowship, the purpose of that fellowship is that you and I would offer ourselves to God as an acceptable sacrifice. Peter is very close to Romans 12 here, where Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, that's what we're after. Now, one footnote before we move on. I have no question that every one of you, most of you here, coming here, would understand that our call in God's word is to obey God. Our call in God's word is to think his thoughts after him. And our call is to, therefore, live according to God's word. And so we recognize that, but our problem is how we go about it. We hear that, we know that before you came here today, none of you would have argued with that. We're called to grow in our understanding, have our minds transformed by the meaning of the word, and we're supposed to live in light of God's word and thus obey it. We all understand that. The problem is we go about it wrong. We go about it going, man, I got an anger problem. Memorize 25 verses on anger, and hopefully next time I have a blow up, I quote that verse. Brothers and sisters, that's just legalism, that's just moralism. That does nothing to help you. That's what the Old Testament Jews did. And it was of no benefit for them with regards to their struggle against the flesh. Understand the process, the God-ordained process. You've just seen it. The God-ordained process is, brothers and sisters, spend time every day seeking Christ and fellowshipping with Christ. As you do that, you have to do it through His Word. You open His Word, because He speaks to us, not in the still, quiet moments of your heart, but in the Word of God. And as you're in God's Word, and as you dialogue with Jesus in His Word, with the Holy Spirit, God, lead me, Holy Spirit, guide and govern me. He'll answer that prayer. And as that prayer is being answered, guess what now? Now, I'm walking with Christ. I don't want to grumble. I'm walking with Christ. I don't want to lust. I'm walking with Christ. I don't want the pornography. In other words, brothers and sisters, there is a passion that trumps every sinful inclination in this world. And that's the passion to fellowship, to love, to adore, to enjoy Christ. It's exactly what you're seeing here. And the more you enjoy Christ, and you ask yourself, do I want to enjoy Christ, or do I want the passing pleasures of this sin? I'll tell you what, anytime I am facing a temptation and I ask that question, Greg, do you want to inhibit your ability to enjoy Christ by engaging in this passing pleasure, or do you want Christ? I have never, ever chosen. I want Christ. We all want Christ. I want Christ. So I choose Christ. All right, that's the purpose. Would you notice with me then the privilege? Peter, of course, is going to end with the privilege and the vindication because of the persecution. Notice with me 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Now, the way that phrase there, this is a contained, means this stands so firm it will never change. So Peter says, I'm going to quote to you something that the new heavens and new earth will not alter. Okay, and this is it. Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion. In Zion is the city, or the people of God. I lay in Zion. I lay amongst you in your midst. I lay amongst you as a church, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Now this means nothing if you're not fellowshipping with him. Do you understand what the context is? You're seeking to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, Christ is that chief cornerstone of your life. He's the precious cornerstone. He's the chief stone. And he who trusts in him shall not be disappointed. Okay, let's talk about these words. It's all the language of value. For example, a choice stone. That word means it was hand-selected by God. He could have chosen anything. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. Of all the things of value on this earth, and we could probably name those up in the thousands, of all the things of value that God could have said, I claim to be my special possession, God chose Christ. Now, you go, that's significant. And it is. But let me have you back up a little bit. The Earth is one of many planets in the solar system, or the galaxy, called the Milky Way. And our galaxy, as you know, is one of over 200 billion galaxies. Do you know how many deposits of gold must be out in the universe? I mean, think of all the things we value in this little tiny speck of dust called the Earth, and realize how insignificant the Earth is in the galaxy, much less all the galaxies. And of all those galaxies, over 200 billion and growing in terms of numbering, God chose one thing to be his special possession in this created realm. He actually chose two. And that one thing was Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren. And the many brethren is the second thing, you. Of all the things God chose as a treasure, he chose Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's a precious cornerstone. The Greek word translated precious means unequaled in value, costly, or irreplaceable. Because of God's choice of Christ, Jesus Christ becomes the most important relationship, individual, being in eternity. And he's yours. Think about that. And because of that, he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. The word for disappoint means to be deceived in some confidence or placing hope in something and having that hope dashed. It's negated here. Because of who Jesus is, if you trust in him, you shall not ever have your hopes dashed. Now, if you're placing your trust in Jesus Christ to be wealthy, be healthy, right? Health, wealth, and name it. All the things that we view God as Santa Claus, whose job is to support us and our desires on this earth, you will be disappointed. I guarantee you. You will go through life and you will go, man, God, where's my health? Where's my money? Where's my spouse? Where's my kids? Why did this happen? Where's my job? Why did you take my job? Why did you take my health? You'll be upset at God and you'll say, God, let me down. And that's why we even Christians write books, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, when God deals you a raw deal. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is the most valuable thing to you and his kingdom is the most valuable thing to you, you will never be disappointed. Ever. That's what this text says, and it's true. You'll never be disappointed. Think of God's people in this case. God's people just lost their loved ones. They've lost their home. They've lost their job. They've lost their livelihood. They've lost their health because they've been tortured. They're in a prison cell and they're losing their lives. And Peter writes this to them and says, you've got something that the world can never take. Do you understand that, Christian? You, this very moment, have something the world will never take from you. He's the most valuable thing, possession, person you could ever have. And if you have him now, do you know how lucky you are? You say, wait a second, Greg, come on. Luck? Come on, we use luck in the context of the lottery, don't we? Now, we know God is sovereign. There's no such thing as luck. But that doesn't stop us from looking at the percentages. We talked about that. I won't rehearse all that. But we've already talked about what's the probability of you winning the lottery, right? And as a non-believer, I used to think I'm the most unlucky person. I never win anything. I'm a horribly unlucky guy. And the chance of winning this lottery is so infinitesimally small that no one of us is going to win it because we're just not lucky, right? Okay, now that we're Christians, we're not going to win it because God just doesn't want to bless us in that way. Brothers and sisters, if you have Jesus Christ, you have beaten all the odds, because the odds of you trusting in Jesus Christ in the context not just of this galaxy but of the world and of all the people who have ever lived in this galaxy or on this earth, brothers and sisters, is much greater, much less, or the chance is much less for you to be a Christian than for you to win the lottery. And if you are in Christ today, do you understand how blessed and privileged you are? You got the mother load. That's what Isaiah is getting at when he wrote in Isaiah 54 to the people. So Isaiah 1 through 39, written to his generation in 740. 40 through 55, written to the generation that would go into exile. And 56 through 66, written to the generation that would come back. So this is in the context of the generation who's just gone into exile and they've lost everything. And he wrote this. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Why is that? For your husband is your maker. Christian, do you understand? Single or married, your spouse, male or female, is your maker, Jesus Christ, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Christian, that is Peter's message here in verse 6 through 7a. You've got everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've won the lottery. So you can lose everything else in this world and you will die the wealthiest, richest, most blessed individual you could ever imagine, because you've got that which God has chosen as the most valuable thing ever, person, individual, Jesus Christ. Incredible. And thus, Paul's New Testament equivalent of Isaiah 54, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, right? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, on and on, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Brothers and sisters, are you enjoying that person? That's Peter's point. In your prison cell. See, you're going to allow the things of this life to have you go, that's not important. What's important is my job. What's important is my health. What's important is my wealth. And Peter's saying, you've lost all of that, but you haven't lost the most important, which is Jesus. So go to the Word of God for the purpose of going to Christ to fellowship and enjoy your Savior. All right, that then leads us finally to the vindication. 7b through 8a, he writes, this precious value then is for you who believe. This is yours. It's all yours because of Jesus Christ. But those who disbelieve, here he quotes Psalm 118:22, which he'll quote later on in the epistle. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And then quoting Isaiah 8:14b through 15, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, quickly. As I mentioned last week, the non-believers have rejected Jesus Christ as the being of their worship. Why? Well, because Christ, or better yet, they want a religion that you can placate, that you can manipulate. They want a God you can placate, manipulate, enjoy. And by, they don't mean joy biblically. They mean ecstasy and joy, be moved by spiritually. They want a God who revolves around their life, that they can pocketbook God, that they can put in their pocket and pull out any time that they want. That's what they're after. That is not Jesus, so they've rejected Jesus. And that's why if you're looking for those things and you go to Jesus, you're not going to find it there. Okay, they've rejected Jesus. They don't want Christ. You're being persecuted because they don't want Christ, says Peter. Right? And that's painfully aware of it. They don't want Christ. They value all these other things, and they're making us feel like we're on the short end of the stick. When you've got Jesus, he just said in the last point. But brothers and sisters, now that you've got Jesus and you realize, well, you understand value, understand and now begin to weep for those people beating you and killing you. Because the stone which the builders rejected, he's the real thing. Jesus, in the end, will be vindicated. But in the meantime, would you notice Psalm or Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Let me explain that. A stone of stumbling is a stone you trip over. So in that day, Palestine was covered with stones, right? And it would be easy, especially on dusk, before it got light enough or before it was dark enough to use a light, but yet not light enough to really see, to stumble over one of those stones. Easy to stumble. Well, then the next phrase is a rock of offense. The word offense there originally in the Hebrew means slamming, a rock of slamming, and thus a rock of destruction. You want a picture of it? Judas is beside himself. He has decided that he doesn't want the 30 trinkets of gold, so he throws it at the priest's feet. And he goes out, and he finds a tree. And the loser he was in life, he fails in his death because he wants to kill himself by hanging himself. And so he hangs himself on a tree, but the tree breaks. The limb breaks. And he falls to the bedrock. And he's slammed on solid stone. You know what happened? His body just basically went splat. His guts burst out. That's what Peter has in mind here, okay? When this is referenced, what Isaiah has in mind, a stone of stumbling and a rock, a stone where some people, sometimes you trip and you fall on grass, or you trip and you fall and you roll and you're fine. But what if you trip and you're running and your head goes hard, really hard, into solid bedrock? It's going to splat. That's the point here. Peter says, Christian, do you understand? All these things, all these people pray, all these people looking down upon you because of what you do and what you have and what you say. Do you understand their end? Their end is they're going to splat. They're going to be squished against Jesus. Because in the end, the stone which the builders rejected will be manifested to all as the chief cornerstone. Someday, brothers and sisters, every knee will bow. The Lord is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess willingly or forcibly Jesus Christ is Lord. And do you know what's going to happen when that happens? According to Colossians 3, 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Not only will Jesus Christ be shown to be the real McCoy, the most, the only valued thing, the real God, the only God, but you will be revealed along with him as his people. We read about that, lastly, Matthew 25, 34. We read, then the king will say to those at his right, this is right before he casts the wicked into eternity or into the lake of fire, where Matthew says the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire right before he sends the entire group of non-believers and Satan and his angels or his demons into the lake of fire. We read, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Today, your eyes are filled with tears. Today, you're suffering. Today, you're without. Today, you're struggling with ill health, lack of means, name it. Today, you live in a world where because of Jesus Christ, your friends maybe look down upon you, think you're a little weird. Do you understand the day is going to come when all those people, if they remain outside of Christ, are going to be squished against this glorious stone, Jesus Christ, and you will be there with him, receiving praise, glory, and honor. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, 5, 6, 7. Wow. So let me ask you something very important, brothers and sisters. What does that make you? You know what that makes you? Right here, right now, what does that make you? That makes you blessed. And the word blessed on the Beatitudes, yeah, in the Greek means happy, but that's not what the word means. When Peter said blessed, he was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, and the Hebrew and Aramaic of the word blessed translates as to be envied. To be envied are the poor in spirit. To be envied are those who are persecuted. To be envied. What is to envy about a persecuted Christian? What is to be envy? What is there to be to envy about a Christian who knows his sin and knows that to go before God today is to go before him empty of anything that you could possibly do to placate this being. And so you're broken in your heart and you go before God through his word and you confess your sin and say, God, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. By the way, footnote, that's called grace. And as you sit there, what's to be envied about that? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is real, that's everything. There's nothing more glorious than entering into the fellowship of Jesus Christ through his word, where you dialogue with him. And if you've got that right today, and you do, John 1:12, then you are the most blessed individual the world has ever seen. So I close with this, a simple question to you. What are you going to live for? You have a choice. When I was a young man, I wasn't saved. A young boy, was not saved. My brothers worshipped football, and I worshipped the God of football, and that was my life. I took it a little bit different than they did. They were successful. I was unsuccessful. That's what led me to the Lord, by the way. They were all Americans, great players, the whole bit. I was a nobody. But I was told when I was in fifth grade, Greg, if you don't do what the world does, if you don't do girls and drugs and alcohol and partying and all of that, you go to the weight room and you lift weights every single day, you'll be greater than your brother Brant, you'll be greater than your brother Guy. And I believed it. So from fifth grade on through high school, I didn't date, I didn't party, I didn't get drunk, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do any of that stuff. I sat at the throne of football knowing that my glory day will come when I enter pro football. So from a young age, I learned to live for something glorious tomorrow. Now, I was completely disillusioned, and it let me down. Christian, our world doesn't lend itself for you to living for tomorrow. You've got instant popcorn. Just stick it in and 30 seconds later, you got popcorn. We're going to fix today for lunch. We're having, what do we call it? Pork, you know, with sauce on it. What do you call that? Pulled pork. Thank you. I just said it. Pulled pork. We're having pulled pork. And we could microwave it. We could go home with it being cold, and 5 minutes later, it could be warm. And that's the world in which we live. And thus, sadly, we raise our children for instant gratification, at least our culture does. Do you know Christianity would have you to be raised to live for tomorrow? If you need it today, young people, high school students and younger, if you want it today, you're going to miss it. That's when Christ says, if you want your life, you got to give it up. If you're going to give up your life, you'll gain it. If you want it today, if you want to enjoy your just desserts today, all you'll reap is the passing pleasures of sin. That's all you'll ever get in this life. But if you'll live for the dawn of tomorrow, when Jesus Christ comes in his glory, and we with him, and all the world bows before Jesus Christ, rendering homage and reverence for Jesus Christ, and then are cast into the lake of fire, and you and I are gloriously transformed into the glorified state we will be in, and we will then be brought down to a renewed world where we shall forever live and will be there for eternity, which means just as you and I will spend 8 trillion years gazing upon one facet of Jesus Christ's being, his mercy. And after 8 trillion years, it will be as if we've just begun to plunge the depths of an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable attribute of God, his mercy. We'll spend eternity growing in our understanding, apprehension of God, and never growing bored. And that can begin today, brothers and sisters. That's Peter's point. Long for the pure milk. But make sure your longing is in the vehicle of fellowshipping with God in your temple cell or in your cell room. On the scaffold. With the loss of job. In the difficult go, the difficult situation. Christian, seek the fellowship of your Savior. And you will indeed be filled to overflowing on this side of the grave and in preparation for the next. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible passage set before us this day by Peter. Thank you, Lord, for the juxtaposition of this section with the first section. That, Lord, we can read 1-3 and be perhaps inspired to be in your word and to be in it frequently, like newborn babes are frequently eating their mother's milk. But then, Lord, thank you that Peter transitions to this incredible exhortation for us through the word of that you've given us to enter your presence, to come to you, our living stone, choice and precious. God, we are of all people most to be envied, but in the world most to be pitied. God, I pray you'd grant everyone in this room the grace that they not only would realize, but they would participate in the greatest privilege that could ever be given to a person, and that is to know Jesus Christ. We know eternal life, eternity will be spent knowing thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. God, give us, I pray you give us this body, individually and corporately, the grace to daily indulge in the priestly rites that are ours, or the right we have as children of God to enter into your presence and fellowship with you through your word. God, raise us up to be such a people. I pray, O Lord, as we go to your word, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit every morning, all the time, that you would open our eyes, that you would enliven our hearts, that you would give us a greater hunger and a greater passion for you, Jesus Christ, that we would not be satisfied with simply moralism or fun facts, but that we would never stop short and therefore, Lord, never stop seeking Jesus Christ every day, every moment for your glory. God, we know as sinners and we know as weak people, we're going to stray. But Lord, our heart's prayer is that you quickly bring us back and you quickly give us grace to sup deeply with you. We pray now, Lord, as we go to the table, that this time would be likewise a time of deep drinking upon the water of life. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.